For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, God in Nature, as we pick up in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
David tells us in the 19th Psalm that the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech. Night unto night their voice goeth forth, and there is not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard. God speaks to man universally in nature. Every night the heavens talk to you. When you look up into that star-filled sky, God is talking to you. The heavens are declaring to you the glory, the vastness, the awesomeness of God. And every day as you look around at the flowers, the fields, the various life forms, God is speaking to you. The problem is that so often we are misinterpreting and we stop short. And man begins to worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Paul speaks of that danger in Romans. So a man becomes a pantheist. Yes, he's aware of God, but everything becomes God. That beautiful green bean field becomes God, though it's going to turn brown and die, get plowed under. But he begins to worship nature, animism. I remember when I was a little tiny kid, our family was up at Yosemite National Park. And you know how little kids are. There were other kids. We were in Camp 14 by the Merced River. And we were looking up at Glacier Point. And this little kid said to me, "Do you know who made that?" And I says, "Yeah, I know who made that. God made that." "Oh, no, Mother Nature made that." Well, it's not right to fool around with Mother Nature. But man stops short of God. So Paul pointed out to them, God has given a witness of himself to you in nature. I believe that at this point, Paul was facing one of the gravest dangers in his whole career. At this point, his career could have come to an end. His ministry and work for God could have halted right here had he taken the praise and the glory that these people were wanting to put upon him. I think the gravest danger of the ministry is not when you're under severe persecution, but when God has used your life, you're highly effective, and everybody begins to speak well of you, begins to praise you, begins to declare what a marvelous person and all you are. You are facing there the gravest danger of your ministry, because if you accept that praise, you will soon find yourself sitting on the shelf. It is interesting how that again, man wants to worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Paul was the instrument that God used, and so they were ready to worship Paul. Now, Paul could have rationalized in his mind, "Well, this is good. I've got them right in my hand. I'll let them go ahead and worship me, and then I'll point them to the Lord." And unfortunately, there are many people who follow this policy. They try to draw persons to themselves, and once they're really attached to me, then I can turn them over to the Lord. I can, you know, they so admire me and they so love me, now I'll bring them to Jesus. It's a very dangerous rationale. Paul, rather than receiving the praise, said, "No, this is emptiness. I'm only a man. Don't worship the creature. Worship the Creator. We've come to preach to you that you should turn from this emptiness, from these vanities, to the living God. Don't stop short by worshiping the creature. Worship the Creator who is blessed forevermore." And even so, they were almost insisting on going ahead to worship Paul and Barnabas. They were scarcely able to stop the people who were intent upon worshiping them. Now, if you think that the worship of man, glory and praise of man, is a very desirable and wonderful thing to have, let me just give you a word of warning. The glory and the praise of man is very fickle, as will testify any ball player who has gone into a slump for a period of time. You can be a great hero, but just go into a slump for a while, and every time you come up to bat, you will hear the boos of the people. And how many athletes, every time they step up to the plate, they've heard the crowd shouting their name, chanting their name, stomping their feet, standing up and cheering and cheering. Our hero has come to bat. But let's just let him go into a deep slump over a period of time. And how the adulation of the world does change. And every time you come up to bat, you hear the boos and the hisses. How fickle is the worship of man. Evident there at Lystra. Here they're ready to worship him as a god. Verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drug him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." These same people that were ready to worship him have now lynched him, because stoning was the form of lynching in those days. It was no justice, just that crowd mob psychology. And these people ready to worship them now stoned him and drug him out of the city when they thought that they had killed him. Now, I personally feel they did kill him. Now, that's sort of brash perhaps to say, because Paul himself said he didn't know whether or not they killed him. But since he didn't know, I have a right to my feelings. Years later, when Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthian church, no doubt referring to this experience here in Lystra, he said, "There was a man in Christ over 14 years ago, and whether in the body or out of the body, I really don't know. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven, and there heard things so marvelous that it would be a crime to try to describe it with human language. Of such a one I will boast." And so Paul wrote about this Lystra experience, and he declared, "Whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Whether or not I was still alive and had a vision, or I was actually dead and had an out-of-body experience, I can't tell you for sure. But what I can tell you for sure is that I was caught up into the third heaven, and there it was so glorious. The things I heard were so fantastic that there is no language that can describe them. And if I tried to describe them, it would be a crime, because there are no words that are adequate to describe what I heard. And because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was also given to me this thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan to buffet me." It could be that Paul received injuries at that stoning from which he never recovered. Paul said, "Of such a one I will boast." So the fickleness of the glory of the crowd, ready to worship him, ready to kill him. So they drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. However, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came back into the city. You'd think he had run, wouldn't you? Not Paul. Came right back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, right back to where he was stoned. Then back to Iconium, where they were planning to stone him. And then on to Antioch, where he got kicked out of town, shaking the dust off of his feet. As they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They didn't say, well, fellas, it's a rosy path. Now that you've accepted Jesus, all of your problems are over. Isn't that nice? Jesus is so good. You're not going to have another problem. No, they said, hey, hang in there, man. It's going to be tough. With much tribulation, we're going to enter into the kingdom. But they encouraged them to the faithfulness in Christ. Later, Paul wrote to Timothy, who came from this area. Timothy grew up in this area. And no doubt met Paul on this first journey, joined Paul later as a companion and as a servant. But Timothy, Paul called him my son in the faith. So it was no doubt in this journey that Paul met Timothy and he was converted. Paul later wrote Timothy and reminded him of the tribulation that he faced while in that territory. And he said how that God delivered me when I was in Iconium and in Lystra and in Derbe. How God delivered me. Now, herein is interesting to me the different ways by which God delivered Paul from these enemies. In Iconium, God delivered Paul by having him kicked out of town. He said, well, God free me from those people. In Antioch, he got kicked out of town. In Iconium, they were plotting to stone him, but Paul learned of the plot and left town before they had a chance. So God delivered him by making him aware of the plot against his life. But in Lystra, God delivered him by having them think that he was dead and dragging him out of the city. Now, God doesn't follow a particular pattern. He's very versatile. He refuses to be confined to a pattern. It is interesting how that man is constantly seeking to put God into a form. I want to somehow put God into a rut because I'm always in a rut. And I want to pattern God so I can say, this is how God works. This is how God will deliver you. There are those people who are offering simplistic answers for complex problems. But let me tell you something. There are no simple answers. There are no pattern ways by which God works. God may deliver you by letting you know that trouble is afoot. God may be delivering you by the foot, kicking you out of town. Or God may deliver you through the stoning from the angry mob. God works in different ways. His works in our lives. And he does not confine himself to one single way or pattern of working. But he works through diversities. So they encourage them. Hang in there. It's going to be tough. But through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. And so in these churches, they ordained elders and they prayed with fasting and they commended them to the Lord. on whom they believed. Brothers, we just place you in the hands of the Lord. And after the prayer and fasting, anointed and prayed for the elders, appointed these elders over the church. Now, after they had passed throughout Pisidia, the upper area where Antioch was, they came back again to the coastal plains of Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, where they caught a ship and they sailed back to Antioch, from where they had begun their journey back in the beginning of chapter 13, where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they fulfilled their first missionary journey, and they came back again to the brethren there in Antioch on the northern coast of the Mediterranean, north from the areas of Phoenicia. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode for a long time with the disciples. So they came back to their home church, sharing with them the glorious work of God among the Gentiles, the miracles of grace, and the number of believers, the body of Christ being expanded into the Gentile world. Now, certain men which came down from Judea to the church in Antioch taught the brethren and said, except you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Unfortunately, there are always those troublers who are going around trying to disrupt God's work among the body of Christ. When we were over a block away in the other church, sort of the beginnings, in the early beginnings of the Jesus movement, when so many hundreds of young people were coming to the Lord, and we were having, even as we do now, the baptisms. I was having them then every Monday night. After the Monday night class, we'd go down to Newport Beach, 19th Street, and we'd have a baptism every Monday night. And there would be 50, 60, 70 kids being baptized every Monday night at that time. And one night after church, I saw this little fellow talking to some of the young people. And he had gathered a group around him, and he was very, you know, into what he was saying. So I went up and to hear what he was saying. And he was telling them, if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus only, it doesn't count, you know. And boy, I'll tell you, fire. That's about as close as I've come to hitting somebody in a long time. I went up and grabbed the little guy by the collar and just lifted him up. And I said, fellow, you better get out of here in a hurry, because I'll not guarantee what I'll do. And I took him right out to his car, pushed him in his car, and said, now get out of here. It's unfortunate that there are those people that are going around trying to disrupt the work of God. They can't stand you having so much joy in the Lord. Those that are wanting to put you into bondage. You know, you should never be a happy Christian. You should never be a joyful Christian. And they're always trying to lay their trip on you. It's existed from the beginning. The fellows from Judea who believed in Jesus, but who at one time were Pharisees, came down. They saw the Gentiles worshiping God and all, and they said, look, you're not really saved unless you've been circumcised. Now, they believed that salvation was only for the Jew, and the only way to become a Christian was to become a Jew. That you could not be saved if you were not a Jew. And so, there in the church of Antioch, they brought this disturbing doctrine. So when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I mean, they really faced these guys and there was a big uproar over it. They had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Notice the men came down from Judea and they go up to Jerusalem. Just a little aside, you never go down to Jerusalem. You never say, let's go down to Jerusalem, even though you're on the top of Mount Hermon, 10,000 feet. You don't say, well, let's go down to Jerusalem. You always say, let's go up to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, you always go down. Let's go down from Jerusalem, but you never go down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits there, of course, in the Jerusalem mountains, and from whatever direction you come to Jerusalem, you've got to come up to Jerusalem. And so it's always going up to Jerusalem. So, and even to the present day, it's always up to Jerusalem, never down to Jerusalem.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 14 through 15. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life, and may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness, for He is Jehovah our God, and He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people, that the name of the Lord would not be blasphemed by my actions, but that people in seeing my good works will glorify our Father who is in heaven. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you and His love burn in your hearts all through the week. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today is pleased to present a flash drive of audio Bible studies by Kay Smith, titled A Collection of Cherished Messages. Kay Smith had a special place in her heart to teach and encourage women to live for Jesus and to please God in their everyday activities. With over 60 years of ministry, these messages will refresh your heart and inspire you to love God more and to be an example of Christ to others. This 8-gigabyte flash drive includes 93 messages of some of Kay's most cherished messages. You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.